I want to talk to you tonight about healing and about how special you are to God. A lot of times we undercut ourselves. We don't live up to what the Word of God teaches about us. We don't rise up to who we rightfully are in Christ and what God has rightfully made us in Christ. And we'll never rise above what we know and what we believe about ourselves. And in order to believe what God says about us, we'll never rise above what we know or what we believe about the Word. So we must know the Word. We have learned in order to receive anything from God, the first thing that we need to know is what is available. You have to know what is available from God. Someone will tell you that such and such is available from God, and God does such and such. Another group will come along and they'll tell you that God does something else and something else is available. But when it comes to the promises of God, in order to know what's available, there's only one place we can go, and that's to the Word of God. We have to make up our minds that the Word of God for us is going to be our source of truth, and that if anything contradicts this Word of God, we stick with the Word of God. You can see just how badly society and the church has erred with regards to that statement. Because the whole politically correct field contradicts the Word of God just about. And if people would stand on the Word of God and speak up and not be silent, things would be different. And you don't have to be obnoxious about it. You don't have to be disrespectful about it. But the Word of God is the Word of life. When it comes to the subject of healing, the church is really fragmented on that question. See? Some think that healing's available, and some people think that healing is not available. And I'm talking with inside of the church. Some think that healing is available and that God can heal, but maybe God won't heal me. That's something that comes up in people's minds. And as long as you doubt, you're not going to be able to receive the fullness of what God has available for you. Some teach, and I've heard this often, that the age of healing and the age of miracles are past because the apostles were gifted with that special blessing. Some teach that the apostles were gifted with the manifestation of speaking in tongues, and when that era passed, that manifestation died along with it. So there's all kinds of opinions with regards to healing, with regards to actually the Bible and what the truth of the Word of God teaches. People just have opinions. You know, they say that healing passed with the apostles. In other words, that when the apostles died, the gift of healing was no longer available. Now, in Psalm 138 and verse 2, it says, I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And I taught you last week that when you magnify something, it makes it big, it makes it clear, it makes it easy to understand. Sometimes, you know, you have some small writing and you get a magnifying glass, especially if you get a lighted magnifying glass, because the Word is a lamp, right? It makes it clear. You understand what those words are saying. God's Word makes God clear to us. God's Word, when He magnified His Word above His name, it makes God known to us. It makes Him clear to us. And that's what we have to live by. We have to live by the Word of God. If you want to know the will of God, we have to go to the Word of God. Now, men blow hot and men blow cold on the subject of healing. Truth is, people who don't believe the Word shouldn't discredit the Word. In other words, people who don't believe in healing shouldn't discredit healing, because healing is in the Bible, as we're going to see. And people who discredit the Word of God with regards to healing and other subjects, they do more harm to God and to God's people than they do good. Because what they do is they cast a doubt. And a doubt is like a little barb. You know, I got this pricker bush, the very end of the yard on the left. And my dog, well, some people in our family, the youth, likes to let the dog loose because, you know, it's fenced in back there. So there's other dogs back there, and so you know where he goes when he wants to go to the bathroom. He beelines right back to the fence because he's going to do his business there and mark the fence, but the pricker bush is there. So when he comes back, he's got these balls all stuck in him. And you got to cut them out. You have to cut them out. Okay? See, that's a barb. That sticks in him. And what happens with people is people have words. And words are powerful. Think about it. Words are powerful because by words, you get to be born again. You know, the Bible says that the tongue holds the power of life and what?
Death.
Words are powerful. So when people say things, those words sometimes are like barbs. Now, you just take a second right now, and I will bet you, and I would ask God to bring to your mind something you heard 20 years ago in the Word, if you've been in the Word that long, and it still sticks with you. Why is that? See? Something that you heard 20 years ago or 30 years ago that's wrong, and it still sticks with you. See, it's a barb. And when you speak words, best thing to do is what it says in the epistles. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things... Right? Think on these things. Because when you think on those things, then that's the thing that's going to be coming out of your mouth. Speak those things too. If you don't have anything good to say, if you don't have anything positive to say, don't say anything. Now, if you're in a confrontation, it's different, and there's always an exception in the context. But for the most part, and you say a word, and that word destroys people. It's murder, really. But it's a different kind of murder. It's character assassination. That's what it is. For instance, I don't go out and hang out with the guys because they have nothing to offer me. If I want to go out, I'll go out with a believer. So there's a group of people that go to Dunkin' Donuts such and such a night, and they just sit around and talk. And that's okay. But as they were sitting around and talked, my name came up, and someone said that I spit on a person. Now, that story changes, because it was so-and-so who spit on the person 3 weeks ago. Now, I don't even hang out or go to these places. And then somebody called my brother and said, and my brother said, he doesn't even know him. Who said that? And then he said, this guy. And I said, I don't even know him. Which led to a good thing, which led to my brother not going there no more. He says, how in the heck can they bring my brother in? And he's the last. That's character assassination. They say, that's a barb. And if you don't know me, whether you believe it or not, that's still in your mind. Do you understand? You know, you talk about so-and-so. You say, well, you know, I heard he does this or he does that. Well, I'm talking about biblical people, other ministers. You know, that puts a doubt in a person's mind. That's a barb. Just like that stupid things that get on Skippy and me and my bags in the back of my lawnmower when I go by. They just grab on and it sticks. And you have to do some work to get those barbs out. You really do. Well, that tragedy had happened to the church years ago. Because you may have been around someone, or you may have heard something that instilled a doubt in you, and you don't even know it. And that doubt's still there. And it's a doubt like this. I know this, and I know what the Bible says, and I know I'm supposed to believe this, and all these other things, but it's the but. Right? It's the but. Whatever your but is. Like how I worked that in? Whatever your but is. But your but is wrong if it contradicts or if it puts you in doubt to God's word. That's what I'm trying to tell you. So, they preached that the apostles could do this because Jesus chose the apostles and he gave them the special gift and they could heal. But when the apostle died and the apostle age died, it's no longer available. Go to Acts chapter 1, please. Acts 1. So, to begin with, I want to look at where the apostles were the ones for responsible for doing the healing after Jesus Christ left. And did it die when they died? In Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Now this comes from a preacher. This isn't somebody sitting around a bar after about three beers having a conversation. This is a preacher who is supposed to represent God and God's word to his congregation, making his case that healing is no longer available because it died with the apostles. Okay? Now that's not a good thing. Unless you can document it. Acts 1 verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Okay? Now the Jews are real smart. And they came up with this whole Sabbath day journey idea. Because you know you weren't supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to do this, it's supposed to be a day of rest. But they stretched the law a little bit. And so they came up with a distance that they were able to walk and journey. And they said, as long as we stay within 2 miles, we're not breaking the Sabbath. So for them, a Sabbath day's journey was 2 miles. And if we walk a mile and a half to go do such and such, we're still in the grace of God. But if we're over 2 miles, that's what that means, a Sabbath day's journey. In other words, it wasn't a very long distance. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, and who's the next one? Philip. And Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of who? James. Now notice that there's a man who is named Philip listed with the 12 apostles. Okay? So Philip was one of the original 12 apostles chosen by Jesus Christ, along with Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, so forth and so on. Look at Acts chapter 6, please. Now, some time goes by, and we go to Acts chapter 6, and we see in verse 1, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was increasing, now we're talking about disciples. Can disciples include apostles? Yes, but not every disciple is an apostle. It says, when the number of disciples was increasing, protests, I'm reading now the Bible in basic English, it may be a little bit different. Protests were made by the Greek Jews against the Hebrews because their widows were not taken care of in the distribution of food every day. So the church was taking care of the widows, but some were getting missed. Verse 2. And the apostles, this is the 12 now, because I guess it was Matthias, was he the extra one that got chosen? Yeah. Okay, so this is the 12. And the apostles sent for all the disciples and said, it's not right for us to give up the preaching of the word of God in order to make distribution of food. So, you know, if there was something else that they could do to help out, the apostles could devote themselves to prayer and the word. Verse 3 says, take then from among you 7 men of good name, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, to whom we may give control of this business. We want to delegate it out. And we will give our time to prayer and the teaching of the word. And this saying was pleasing to all of them. Now that's a miracle in itself. When you get a group of people and your leadership can say something that's pleasing to everybody. Because you always got one or two that's going to squawk. But not here. It was a good thing. It was pleasing to all of them. And they made selection of Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And who? Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and so on and so forth. But they name a guy named Philip. But here you have a guy who is a disciple at this point in his life in ministry. And his name is Philip. He is not the Philip that was listed as an apostle back in Acts chapter 1. This is a different Philip. Okay. So this Philip was chosen to serve food. Okay. But he is not an apostle. I want to make that point. He would be called a deacon or a doulos or a servant or whatever you want to call him at this point in his ministry. But he is not noted as an apostle. Now go to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now this is the same Philip that was chosen to serve tables in Acts chapter 6. And some time goes by, and he's serving and he's growing. And it says, he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He came with a message. The preaching of the word was first. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. He had their attention. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies that were lamed were what?
Healed.
The result, verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. Okay. So we have here healing going on. And the healing that was going on was a direct result of Christ being preached and a man believing and ministering there. And that man was Philip. It was Philip. But that man is not called an apostle. Nowhere in the Word of God this Philip is called an apostle. See, the Word works no matter who speaks it. And when you speak it with believing and people receive it by faith, they receive their answers. Philip was not an apostle, yet people were healed by the Word that he spake. Go to Acts chapter 21. See, because the argument is only the apostles were able to heal, and when the healing died and the apostles died, they died together. And that's what the Bible teaches, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that's available for the apostles to heal, but Philip was not an apostle. And the Word of God clearly states that there were healings going on, and Philip was the one involved. In Acts 21... in verse 8, it says, "And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, where we entered into the house of Philip the what? Which was one of the seven and abode with him." One of the seven refers back to Acts chapter 6, verse 3. "Choose you out seven men of honest report." So here we see that Philip does have a gift ministry. But that particular gift ministry that Philip has is not one of an apostle. It is one of a what? An evangelist. The point being that it's a gift ministry. See? Now you could argue that Philip was an apostle, but he did have a gift ministry. And if that's the case, then men and women of God that are called by God and given a gift ministry today should still be able to operate the way Philip operated, not being an apostle. And Philip operated not being an apostle, having a gift ministry, one of an evangelist. And one of the manifestations in his ministry was that people were what? Healed. No, another one was? Spirits were cast out. See? So, that should be going on. But that's not it. It's really much bigger than that. And this is where you get to see just how special you are as a child of God. Go to Acts chapter 9. So the apostles were able to heal because they had a special gift. And when they died, the gift of healing died. Well, that's partially true because they were able to heal. But Philip was also able to heal. But so they say, well, he had a gift ministry. Well, Acts chapter 9, verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus of the synagogues, that if any be found of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." You know, it's bad enough to take a man, but to take a woman, and if that woman has children, to take a mommy away from her family, and if the mommy is pregnant, this is the kind of guy Paul was. "And as he journeyed, came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." I don't know what that guy felt like when Jesus Christ spoke to him. He didn't argue. He didn't say, oh, he knew it. He was convicted in his heart that he just had an encounter of the third kind. Right? And Jesus spoke to him. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do? What will thou have me to do?" And see, that's the only logical response when you're confronted with the truth of the word. I was listening to a teacher preach one time, and he said he was invited to a church, and he was a faith minister, and he taught about healing, he believed in healing and this sort of thing, but this particular church didn't. But yet the minister invited him to the church. And he said after about 20 minutes, the pastor of the church was sitting in the very back of the church, and he just taught what God wanted him to teach. And he said after about 20 minutes, he saw the guy, he kept looking at him every once in a while, and the guy was just going like this, and he stood up, and he said, "He's right. You listen to him. He plowed me under. The word is right. He convicted me." And I thought to myself, what type of humility and meekness that man must have had. Because the word was so powerful and so convincing, and he just presented in such a way you couldn't argue it no more. And he got up in front of his whole congregation and he said, "He's right, he plowed me under." Well, Paul was like that. He said, "What will thou have me to do?" Most people would argue and scream until they go to their deathbed because they got to keep face, you know. But this guy came to the place where he said, "What do you want me to do?" "And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. That he might receive his sight. Later on, this minister I was telling you about was at another church. It was a very big church. And the ladies of that church had a little prayer group going on. And every Wednesday or so they would meet and they would pray and they would wait for God to tell them to do whatever. Well, one day they were praying and the church pastor's wife was part of the prayer group. And God gave her a vision. And he said, go to such and such an address on such and such a street and go and knock on the door. There's someone waiting there. And so she never had heard this street before. So she went to her husband and she got her husband and she got the map. And they looked on the map and they said, they looked and they saw the street. And she had the address. She said, that's the street that God wants me to go to. And he said, well, okay. Because that's kind of supernatural, I would say, right? And he said, no, I'm positive of it. I'm sure of it. He wants me to go there. And he wants me to go on such and such a day. He said, not today. He said, on such and such a day. So a day, 2 days, whatever went by, this woman gets in her car with the other couple women of the prayer group, drive over, find it, and she gets out of her car. Now she's looking at the house, right? Now she's got to go up to this house she don't even know, and they're going to say, you're a lunatic or whatever, but God's got this thing in her, go do such and such. She walks up to the house, and she said it took like an hour to get to the house, and the driveway was only maybe 20 feet long. But it took like an hour every step, if you've ever been door-to-door witnessing, you know. She knocks on the door, and she hears a low, low voice that says, come in. Nobody even answers the door. She says, come in. So she opens the door, and she pokes her head around the corner. She's looking here. She's looking there. She says, come on in. Come on in. And she can hear it tell it's an older woman's voice. And she goes in a little bit. And she sees a woman sprawled out on a hospital bed in the middle of the living room. And as soon as she walks in, she said, God told me to come here. The woman starts screaming. I knew it. I knew it. 3 days ago, God told me in a vision someone was going to come here and heal me. The doctor had told the woman that she's terminally ill, go home and die. But she wouldn't accept that. God gave her a vision that someone was going to come. And a woman, a lady, was obedient enough to... She didn't even get a chance to minister to her. Just her walking in the room. The lady got up, sat up, started screaming, glory, hallelujah, starts, and got healed and was healed for many, many years later. Isn't that amazing? This is what's going on here. Jesus said to Paul, go over such and such. Then Jesus says, see ya. And he goes and goes and talks to Ananias. He says, Ananias, go into the street which is called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. See, that kind of stuff still goes on. If you be obedient enough to listen to the Lord, get yourself in that place. And he saw in a vision a man named Ananias coming and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias said, Lord, I've heard of many, how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias did what? He went his way. And he entered into the house and he put his hands on him saying, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, had appeared unto me in the way which thou camest, had sent me here that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received forthwith his sight forthwith, and was what? Would you place the receiving of your sight in the category of a healing?
Yes.
Right? And yet, Ananias was just what? A certain disciple. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't even an evangelist. He was just a what? A certain what? Right? And see, that's what I mean. It's bigger than the apostle. It's bigger than the gift ministry. You're so special. God has empowered you, and he has equipped you. Are you a certain disciple? Are you just a someone with Christ in you, born again with the power of the Holy Spirit? Sure. And he got to minister to the Apostle Paul. How do you like that? A certain disciple ministering healing to an apostle. That would really mess up their teaching on Sunday, wouldn't it? He's just a certain disciple. And you know what? He got to see, didn't he? His eyes got open. And that's why, I mean, we live so below par. You can't believe what people say if people say contrary to the word about you. The media, all of the media, from A to Z. You can't believe it. If it's contrary to the word, you can't believe it. If you got friends that are always beating up on people, that are always putting doubts in your mind, that are always saying, yeah, but, you know, if God doesn't heal everybody, but it doesn't work for that kind of stuff, you got to get away from that kind of stuff. That kind of stuff's like barbs. They're just little balls in the back of my yard. They just stick all over you. And you want to know something about those barbs? When I sat down to eat, I had some on my leg because my dog came near me, and guess what happened? They jumped off on me. And then, you know what they did? They jumped off on the tablecloth. So you have a habit of spreading those barbs. You don't want to be a person that spreads doubt. We want to encourage one another. We want to be able to bring one another to the Word and say, this is what the Word says you are. This is what the Word says you can do. Because unless you get to the place where you start to travel in that direction and start to believe that way, you're not going to see things in your life the way that God wants you to see them. Okay? We need to get back to the simplicity of the Word and believe what God says is His Word, and God says it, and that settles it. But we got all these barbs. We got the doctor. He's telling us barbs. You know, he plants this barb in us. We got our best friend sometimes telling us these barbs. You know, it was 54, Oral Roberts was doing the tent scene. He'd go around town, different around the country, set up his tents, and he had a tremendous healing ministry. He ministered to a woman one time who was deaf. And in front of national TV, he put his fingers in her ears, ministered to her who was deaf, and in front of national TV, went behind her and said, repeat after me. And she said, repeat after me. And then in lower voices, to a whisper, she said everything he said. The doctors came, the newspapers came, they documented it. See? Completely deaf. Healed. In front of, I don't know, was TV. He was actually one of the first ones to put cameras in the TV, in the tents to get the word out. People were visiting maybe 6-8 months later, and they had known this woman and said, how's so-and-so doing? And the church that she was going to, two of the people there said, I think she's going to lose her hearing, because once in a while it's flipping in and out on her, flipping in and out. It didn't flip in and out when she got healed. She got healed like this, but it was the devil just tempting her. Remember I told you about the mailman and the package? if the mailman comes to you with the package and it says disease or whatever, and he says, here you go, don't take it. You don't have to accept it. But that's what we do. Stop that. But that's what the devil does. He wants to deliver a package. Has a big bow on it. But guess what's in the box, right? See, he tempts you with the pain. He tempts you with the symptom. And then right away, the next thought comes, oh, I must not be healed. Or I'm losing my healing. Or such and such and such and such. And she was in that church. And that church kept telling her, looks like you're losing your healing. Look like you're losing your healing. And X amount of time went by, and guess what? She lost her healing. You know why she lost her healing? Not only because she accepted the idea of it from the devil and didn't stand against it, knuckle down, dig herself in, say, that's not going to happen. This is what the word says. But the people who should have been encouraging her, the people who should have been teaching her, the people who should have been standing with her and saying, stand strong on the word. This is what the word says. You know what they gave her? Barbs. Looks like you might be losing your healing. That's a barb. You know how hard that is to get that out of you? That gets real deep. That's real hard to get out. And it's real hard to get out, especially if it comes from somebody standing behind one of these. Because behind one of these comes a little bit of power and authority in people's minds. Real hard to get out. You got to get away from that kind of stuff. Do you remember, stop reading the newspapers for 3 months and you won't even know who you are? Stop watching the TV, stop listening to the negative stuff, stop reading. And that was 50, 60 years ago. And you won't know the kind of person you are in 3 months. You won't even recognize yourself. I'm going to tell you something. It's 10 times worse today than it was 50 years ago. 10 times worse. And it's been expanded. Now you got a PC, you got a computer in every home. As a matter of fact, you got one on your phone. At home, it's at home. Okay, but you know the devil went another step. He put it on your phone, so wherever you go, it's there. And it just hits you. Barbs, 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 barbs. Spiritually, you know what needs to happen to some of us? You know what a sandblaster is? Some of us need to be sandblasted just to get the crap off of us that the media and the books and the tea and everything is putting on us. Because it just loads us down, loads us. And is it any wonder that we can't see the greatness of God's word manifested in our lives when we got all these things, leeches, bloodsuckers, barbs hanging all on us, draining the word of God out of us, draining the life of God out of us, instilling doubt, worry, and fear in our lives, saying to us slowly and whispering in our ears, well, I'm not sure, maybe it won't work. You don't believe that silliness, do you? Look at you still have the pain. If you still have the pain, you still must be sick. You still got the symptom. You buy into that logic. You know, maybe sometimes the symptom's there and it needs to go away. But if you buy into that junk, no, what does the word say? And that's what I mean by we need to rise up to the level of the word, because we've been systematically talked out of the word. I really have seen how the adversary has used the media, I refer to him as the Church of Satan, as his platform to get his catechism into the minds and lives of the believers. Because a believer wouldn't go to a satanic church, because that's taboo, you understand. But the same believer will go home and turn on the stupid news and receive the message of the satanic church and not even know it. How do you like that for a good trick? Amen? That's worth the price of coming in tonight alone. Oh, I wouldn't go there. And they'll go home and just turn the news on, or they'll turn the show on, or they'll turn the computer on, and they'll get it that way. and they don't even think. Because that's how smart the devil is. But he gets to us. He gets to us. That's why you have to guard your mind. You have to guard the people you fellowship with. You got to guard the people you hang out with. And if people say stupid things, you got to confront it. Because that stuff goes in your mind. I saw Nick Catania with a woman in a motel last night. Now, what are you going to do with that? Huh? I was with my wife last night, just for the record. But what are you going to do with an accusation like that? That's character assassination. You know, just the mere doubt or the mere inference of it, and you're thinking about the word or you're thinking about that, you're not going to come nowhere near me. See, words are powerful. You got to watch what you say. We want to say good things. So in answer to the question, is it God's will to heal? 3 John 2 says that he wishes above all things that we prosper and that we be in health. 1 Peter 2:24 says, by whose stripes we were healed. It was so much his will, and Jesus Christ was in so much agreement with it, that he was the agent to bring God's will to us. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And you know what he went through. That was a great price to pay for our healing. Would you agree?
Yes.
Okay. This is just how smart the devil is. The devil was able to take the greatest act of love ever performed on the face of the earth and turn around and negate the purpose of it. And he was able to do it inside the church. That's big. You want to talk about a hoax? You want to talk about a deception? You want to talk about divisive? Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. You know why people are sick today? Corinthians tells us. Because they don't discern the body of Christ. And it's bigger than just a communion. That's part of it. But they don't discern the body of Christ. They don't discern what he accomplished in his body for us. That's why many are sick and many die prematurely. That's why people are. Psalm 103 verse 3 says, who forgiveth all our iniquities and healeth all our diseases. Exodus 15:26b says, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So is it God's will for us to be whole? Is it God's will for us to be healthy? Sure it is. James 5 says, is there any sick among you? Verse 14, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say, well, this is of God, just bear it. That's another teaching, you know, because God puts sickness on people to make them humble. So you know what we do? We turn around and disobey God's will and say, well, if God's going to put it on you, we're going to try and pray it off of you. If God put it on you, then if I want to be an obedient Christian, I should pray that it stays on you and that you grow in it, brother. No, we turn around and we pray for it to leave. Well, if God gave you Holy Spirit and got you born again, I don't come around and say, leave Spirit, I don't go to hell, right? Not heaven. That's silly. Well, to the question that has the healing passed away with the apostles, Acts 8, verses 5 and 4, where it tells us about Philip the evangelist, and he healed many, and he cast out many spirits. And Acts 9, verse 17 and forward, tell us about just a certain disciple, and that certain disciple ministered healing. And he wasn't a minister, he wasn't a gift minister, he wasn't a apostle, he was just a certain disciple, and he ministered healing. Mark 16 teaches us that signs, miracles, and wonders follow those that believe. And that's the criteria, really. To believe the word, to get you back to where we believe the word, to get you full of the word of God, to get you revved up with the word, encouraged about the word, and excited about the word. The word. And it says you can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That's what it says in Matthew. Let's close in Mark. If you want to go there, you can. Chapter 11. So it's not about the apostles. It's not about the evangelists. You know what? God's empowered each and every one of us. He's given us so much, and we just don't utilize it. He's given us a tool belt. He's given us a toolkit. And, you know, some of us don't even open up the kit to know what's in it. And those tools that are in that kit are, you know, did you ever see one of those things? When my son went into the Navy, I gave him a toolkit because he was going to Groton, Connecticut submarine school. And I wanted him to have it in his car. So when you would open it up, it'd have a hammer, pair of pliers, screwdriver, ratchet, socket, this sort of thing. But it had all these different tools. Now, you don't use a hammer for what you're supposed to use a screwdriver for, right? They have different applications. Well, that's what God has given us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit manifests itself in wonderful, wonderful ways. But we need to look into it. We need to open it up, and then we need to believe, and then we need to expect to see things happen. Mark chapter 11, verse 23 says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." And they squawk about that. And they say, "Oh no, you can't have that, you can't, and it doesn't apply to everything." Doesn't apply. Well, if it doesn't apply, then it doesn't apply to prayer. Because the next verse says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you what? Pray, believe that you shall receive them, and you shall what? Have them." You see, they want to chop up the first part of the verse. And then when you tell them, "What? Well, don't even bother praying, because it ain't going to work." "Oh no, you can't say that to them." They get upset. You see? You got to believe. You have to have faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? And the more of the word you get inside of you, the more it'll build you up, the more you'll be able to trust God and see that he's good and he's confident and he's good to his word, and then he'll fulfill it. He'll fulfill it. So listen, it's not about a minister. That's a title. It's not about a gift ministry. You understand? They have their place, and that's between God and the minister. But God has equipped you, each and every one of you, with the Holy Spirit. That's how special each and every one of you are. And you have the ability to operate those manifestations and walk in the love and in the power of God. Don't let anybody tell you that you got to be this, or you got to be a certain this, or you got to be a certain that. All you got to be is a certain disciple. Okay? That's all you got to be. A certain disciple. And believe what God says about you. And like we heard in manifestations, be a doer of it. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can just shake off the junk of the world, and that we can put on the blessings and the truth of your word, and that we can act accordingly. And we thank you for all these wonderful things that you've done for us in Christ. In his blessed name, we thank you. Amen.